So have our New Testaments open. We're going to take a few moments this hour and study another lesson on the subject of zeal, what the Bible has to say on this subject, as we are looking at the overall theme of being zealous for good works from the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Last week, we talked about the proper source for zeal. This week, we're going to talk about protecting our zeal, why that's important, and how you and I need to be going about doing that work. Let's start off with a quick review about zeal. We have defined zeal as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. And that's what we are to have as Christians. We are to have that enthusiasm. We are to have that energy, and it is to be channeled in the right way. Next week, we're going to talk about that, being zealous for the right things. We looked last week at the Greek word for zeal as it appears in the New Testament. It's translated from the Greek word zelos, which is defined as to be hot or to heat. And I said I want us to have, as we're going through this study on zeal, I want us to have that idea before us, that zeal is like a fire. Zeal is that burning energy. Zeal is like a fire. But one thing that we know about a fire, there are any number of things that can cause a fire to go out. If you want that fire to remain burning, you've got to tend it. You've got to take care of it. You've got to protect it. The same thing is true with our zeal. Our zeal can go out if we're not careful. And so just as you need to protect a fire, you need to protect zeal. Who is it that would want to cause our zeal to go out? Well, we know as Christians that our enemy is Satan. The last thing Satan wants is for you and I to be zealous for good works. You realize that Satan would be content for you and I to be content to just sit on the pew? That would make him happy. If we're not doing anything, if we're not defending the truth, if we're not actively promoting the cause of Christ, Satan has already won. So he wants to extinguish our zeal. Here's the thing, we know how our enemy works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices or designs or schemes, depending on what translation you look at. We know exactly how Satan works. And Satan's most effective tool is also one that is linked to his character, and that is deception. Satan's going to lie to us. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and notice, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan lies, and he's going to lie to us about every aspect of our lives. Satan's going to lie to us. He's going to tell us lies about our marriage, about raising our children. He's going to tell us lies about how to behave at school and how to encounter the people at school and at work. He's going to lie to us about everything. He's going to lie to us about our zeal. What I want to do with our time this morning, I want us to consider four lies that Satan is going to try to tell us about our zeal. Four ways that Satan's going to try to dump that water on our zeal and extinguish it and put it out. So let's take a look at these four lies, and as we do, we're going to consider how we counter these. What is the truth behind the deception? What is it that we need to understand so that we can protect our zeal? Lie number one, Satan is going to get us to believe, if he can, that zeal is all about what's new. Now, you and I, we realize that there's a lot of excitement that comes with new things, right? A new baby. Does it get more exciting than that? You've got 9 months of prep time. leading up to it, right? And you're having showers and parties and decorating the room and all that, and then the baby shows up, and there's just nothing better than that. So that new baby brings that excitement. We can understand that. A new car, getting a new car, getting a new job, making a new friend, falling in love. There's a lot of excitement there when things are new. But here's the thing about new things is that newness wears off. And when that newness wears off, that excitement wanes. That excitement wears off as well. And the problem is that some people equate excitement with zeal. So as we come to the church with this mentality, why do we have to sing those old hymns? I mean, we've got these supplemental hymns. I want to hear the new hymns, right? We want to hear the new hymns. We like gospel meetings because we get to hear a new preacher instead of that same old guy we have to listen to every week, right? We want to hear something new. We want to sing something new. People with this mentality are very much like the people of Athens, right? In Acts chapter 17, verse 21, the people of Athens and the foreigners there spent their time in nothing other than hearing and telling something new. We want to hear something new. Here's the problem. If we think that our zeal is coming from the excitement of what is new, then we are going to continually be in pursuit of what is new. And we're going to spend our time going from one new thing to the next new thing, to the next new thing. And you know what Satan has us doing? Instead of being zealous for good works, Satan has us chasing our tail like a dog, trying to find the next new thing. That's not productive. That's not where our zeal comes from. You know, God has provided an escape for this idea that we've got to chase down every new thing and be excited about that. Last week, when we talked about the proper source for our zeal, the first thing we looked at was an understanding of God's Word, right? Zeal comes from understanding God's Word. That those men, those disciples, as Jesus was explaining the Scriptures to them, opening the Scriptures to them, their hearts were burning. Our zeal comes from God's Word. Now, 2 Peter, I want you to notice, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Peter writes and says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent," and that's Peter's way of saying, as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm inhabiting this body, as long as I'm in this tent, "to stir you up by reminding you." Now, where is zeal coming from here in this passage? What do you mean zeal? I don't see zeal here anywhere. Think about that fire. What do you do when that fire starts to burn down a little bit? You get the poker and you stir it up, right? You stir up the coals, you stoke that fire so that it comes back to life. God has built in a way for you and I to keep that zeal stirred up, to keep it burning. How? With a constant reminder of His truth. And notice, there's nothing new here in this passage. Peter says in verse 12, I want to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the truth. They already know it. They already have it. It's not anything new, but we need to go over it again. And we need to go over it again. Why? Because in doing so, it stirs that fire. It stirs that fire. It keeps that fire going. That's where our zeal comes from. There's a lot of excitement that comes from things that are new. And I'm not saying it's wrong to sing new songs. Song leaders, don't take that wrong. I like to learn new songs. I like to sing new songs. I like to look at Scriptures in a new way. I like to get a new workbook that covers a subject a little bit differently than how we've looked at it before. I like that, but that's not where zeal comes from. Zeal doesn't come from what's new. Zeal comes from what is true. Let's not fall for Satan's lie. Secondly, Satan is going to lie to us to get us to believe that our zeal is measured by the sins that we avoid. What do I mean by that? Let me ask, are you one of these Christians that defines yourself by the things that you don't do? I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't curse. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't gossip. We can go right down the list. I'm a Christian. I identify myself as a Christian because I don't do these things. Is that you? Or maybe you look at the church here at Knollwood and you determine the soundness of Knollwood by the things we don't do. We don't use instruments. We don't have women preachers or deacons or elders. We don't have a fellowship hall where we have our social events. We don't compromise with or tolerate error. And our soundness is based on what we don't do. Everything in life has a balance. Everything in life has a balance, and that is true of discipleship. Yes, there are sins that you and I need to avoid, but equally important, there are things that God would have us actively pursuing and doing. I want you to notice the two sides of this coin in this verse, James chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1, verse 27, James is talking about pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So here it is. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What do we have in this verse that is describing the religion that you and I need to possess? We've got both sides of this coin, don't we? Here's some things you don't do. You keep yourself unspotted from the world, but at the same time, here's some things that you must do. Help those who are in need of help. And, of course, this verse is not giving us an exhaustive list of things to not do and things we must do, but rather this verse is helping us to see that both sides are included. Earlier in this chapter, James has said we must be doers of the word and not hearers deceiving yourselves. You turn the page, James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Satan would have us to believe, you know, as long as I'm not doing what is bad, then I'm all right. No, if all you're doing is refraining from doing what is bad, you're really doing nothing. You're doing nothing. There's no activity there. Now, before we move on, don't get me wrong. I'm glad that you don't lie and steal and cheat and cuss and run around and all of that. Keep it up. But at the same time, let's keep our discipleship in a balanced perspective. Are we doing the things that God would have us to do? That's how we can protect our zeal. Don't fall for this lie that as long as you're not doing what's wrong, then everything is okay. No, we need to be actively serving the Lord. Here's another lie. Another lie that Satan is very effective in getting us to believe, and that is that our zeal is measured by judging others. Our zeal, our effectiveness in this local church, our effectiveness in God's kingdom is determined by judging other people. I want us to go to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start reading the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We'll stop reading there. This self-righteous Pharisee gave himself a glowing review to God based on the idea that he was better than other people. Here's the thing. We can always find people who are worse than ourselves to compare ourselves to and make ourselves look good, right? All you got to do is turn on the news. Well, I'm better than him. Oh, and I'm better than her. And I'm better than them. You don't have to look very hard to find people who are worse than you. And what do you do? Well, you end up building yourself up like this Pharisee was doing. This does not produce zeal. That is, looking to others and judging others and determining that you're better than them. That doesn't produce zeal. What that does, that produces a judgmental and condemning attitude that helps no one, other than helping you to go to hell when you die. That's the only help that that's going to be. That doesn't produce zeal in you. It doesn't produce zeal in anybody. It's discouragement. So let's not fall for this lie. That you can judge yourself by others, and if you're doing better than others, then hey, you're good before God. You're commendable before God. But at the same time, there's another side of this that I want us to consider before we move on. We can always find people who are doing better than we are to give ourselves a very harsh critique and bow out of serving the Lord, right? Oh, there are some people that fall victim to this lie by Satan very easily. She's prettier than I am. She's more fit than I am. She's more likable than I am. She's more popular than I am. So why bother? Why bother? He's more athletic than I am. He's got a successful job that makes more money than I do. He's liked by more people than I am. Why bother? I can never measure up to that. And what do? With that kind of an attitude, we take our one talent and we go and we bury it in the ground, right? You know what we've done? We've taken the bucket of water ourselves and poured it all over our zeal. We've discouraged ourselves. We've talked ourselves into getting out of the arena of doing God's work. This is a lie. The idea that your zeal and your worth of your contribution to the Lord's kingdom is determined by looking at others and judging others, this is a lie. What is the truth? The truth is that God would have us to measure ourselves by His standards. We need to spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount, where God says, where the Lord says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom. And we need to listen to the times that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and every time He is raising the bar, here's the standard for you to live by, Christian. So instead of looking at others, we need to be looking to the Word of God. We need to be looking to the Lord. We need to spend time in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start that chapter in our class on Wednesday afternoon this week. Romans chapter 12, it doesn't get any more practical than that. The book of James, it doesn't get any more practical than that. We need to go there and we need to let God show us what those standards are for our lives. God has made us. God knows what our abilities are. He knows what our talents are. Let's stop listening to the devil's lie that we're just not able to measure up. And so we need to just quit. Go ahead and let that fire die out. Go ahead and let it die out. That's a lie. Let's not fall for that. Then finally, another lie that Satan would have us to believe is that zeal is always best at the beginning. Zeal is always best. You're never going to be more zealous than you are when you come up out of the baptistry. Now again, There's great joy when someone is converted. There's great excitement when someone obeys the gospel. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, Jesus in the parable of the sower talks about that seed that was thrown in the stony ground. Remember, they received the word with joy. There's joy there, but it was short-lived. Why? Because the Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is difficult. It's hard. And when we encounter these hardships as Christians, either new Christians or old Christians, when we encounter these hardships, we've got Satan whispering in our ear, you know, it's only natural for the fire to go out. It's only natural for the fire to die down. You can't expect to be as excited about serving the Lord as you were when you first started. Has he ever whispered that in your ear? He has mine. That's a lie. That's a lie. Instead of saying, you know what, let the younger people do it. I'm done. I'm going to retire. Instead, we need to have Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude from Philippians chapter 3. Turn there with me if you would. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's zeal didn't decrease over time in his life. Paul is writing from prison, not knowing what his future is going to be. He's either going to be released or he's going to be put to death by Caesar. He doesn't know which. He says, starting in verse 12, not that I have already attained. Now let me pause here. When I read down through these three verses, I want you to get a hold of the verbs. I want you to notice the action that Paul describes here. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's attitude about it. Paul, his fire never went out, did it? It didn't matter how old he got. It didn't matter the struggles that he encountered, the opposition that he had in serving the Lord. He's sitting here in a jail cell. Actually, he's probably under house arrest, but he's a prisoner all the same. And he writes and says, I press on, I keep going. Yeah, but that's Paul. Paul is an oddball, right? He's the exception to the rule. No. Look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. This is the mindset of mature Christians, that the fire doesn't have to go out. We're going to press on, and we're going to keep serving the Lord with zeal. And he goes on, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you don't think so, you spend some time in God's Word and see if that isn't true. The fire doesn't have to go out. It's not best when we come up out of the baptistry. There's a lot of excitement there. Yes, but we've got to ignite that zeal. We've got to protect that zeal, and we've got to feed and fuel that zeal so that it will grow. And we can serve God with zeal until our life is over. I don't like to get current examples to hold up for us to think about. But as I was thinking about this fire burning until the very end, I couldn't help but think of Harold Smith. That fire never went out. It kept burning strong all the way through. Can you believe we've got people here who don't know who he is? He's been gone that long. That's sad. That fire needs to keep burning. Brethren, Satan is a deceiver. That's exactly how he works. And there are some lies that he wants us to believe about our zeal, but the truth of God's word will counter and will defeat every one of these lies. Zeal is not based on what's new. Zeal is based on what's true. Let's stay in God's Word. Zeal is not measured by what we don't do. Zeal is measured by our activity. So let's get busy doing good works. Zeal is not determined by others. Zeal is determined by God's standards for our lives. And zeal can continue burning hot throughout our lives if we will protect it, if we will fuel it, and if we will press on in God's service. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us the fire of zeal. And we pray that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us to appreciate it, you would help us to ignite it in our hearts and lives, and with this study today, you would help us to protect it. Please help us to recognize when Satan is lying to us about our zeal and to remember what your word says. Help us to protect it and to keep it burning so that we can always be zealous for good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.